Well, hey, it's great to be with you today here in the sanctuary, and everybody online, welcome to you as well as we continue on in our sermon series, Beginnings. And just before I begin, I just want to say thank you to everyone for all your kind birthday wishes over the last couple days. And it's Pastor Bonnie's birthday today as well, so big happy birthday to Pastor Bonnie. Thank you, Bonnie, for all that you do. It is a joy to serve with you over all these years. Going to get all sentimental. You are a blessing to all who know you, Bonnie, so God bless you. Well, it is a privilege to be able to serve you at Still Heights and to be able to serve as a pastor and to be able to study God's Word. And I know that whenever we come to the pulpit, whether that's me or one of the other pastors or one of our lay leaders who's a teacher here at Still Heights, we take this matter seriously, and we certainly covet your prayers and your prayers for us, so that as we do this work, that it would be God ultimately speaking through us in our human limitations and weaknesses, that God would still use us here to bring His Word and His Gospel to you here each week, week in, week out. So let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you so much for your Word, this precious revelation that you have given to us, Lord, ultimately through your Son, Jesus Christ, your greatest revelation to us. And Lord, now as we go to the Scriptures, I pray, God, that you would use these words, God. Lord, the horse is prepared for battle, but the battle belongs to the Lord. So God, take these preparations that I've put together, Lord, but that would you do the bidding? Lord, would you do the winning in people's hearts and minds today, God? Oh Lord, would you reveal yourself, show yourself, Lord, mighty, mighty to save, God. Oh Lord, we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I've entitled my message, Even Death Obeys. And it's based off John chapter 11. Well, in an interview just days after the terrorists murdered thousands of people by flying two airliner jets into the World Trade Towers on September 11th, 2001, talk show host Larry King invited Pastor John MacArthur to appear on his show. And with the camera and the microphone just inches from MacArthur's face, Larry King asked, "What does all this suffering mean?" And without any foreknowledge of King's question, the pastor calmly responded, "It means that we're all going to die someday, and not one of us can ultimately change when or are in charge of when, not even those terrorists who committed suicide on that airplane. On those airplanes." Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, "As no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death." Yet today in our message, we will learn that there is one. There is one whom even death must obey. When we look at this account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, recorded for us in John chapter 11, I want to look at three truths that we can pull from this passage today. And the first one is that we need to trust in Jesus' timing. We need to trust in Jesus' timing. In the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, the apostle records for us, arguably, Jesus' most spectacular miracle, aside from him raising himself from the dead, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, just a couple weeks maybe before his own crucifixion. John begins his account by providing for us some context in chapter 10. Jesus is at a village about 12 miles north of Jerusalem on the east banks of the Jordan. This is the place where John the Baptist started originally baptizing people in the early days of his ministry. And Jesus is ministering there because he had to escape to that location because previously he was in Jerusalem and the Jews were going to stone him there in Jerusalem. So he relocated to this spot on the Jordan. And it's at this place that Jesus receives a message from his friends, Mary and Martha. And the message is that their brother, a man whom Jesus loved as a dear friend, is sick. He's sick. So Jesus responds in John chapter 11, verse 4, by stating, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now I ask you to pay special attention to verses 5 and 6, for they are extremely important to us in understanding this glorious purpose of this miraculous account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It's really important. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. Let me read that again for you, okay? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there two more days. Does that make sense? Did you catch the importance of that word, so? Apparently, Jesus doesn't just drop everything and rush to Lazarus' side. In fact, we are told that in verse 6, he intentionally waits two more days before departing on this day-long trip to Bethany in Judea, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So that short conjunction between those two statements, that short conjunction, so, is a link between these two statements in verses 5 and 6. Jesus loved the two sisters and their brother, so he waited two more days before going to them. If this is the case, what can we learn from Jesus' response? What do we learn in terms of God's timing? Well, I believe God always answers prayers according to his will and glory, not ours. His will and purposes, not ours. Therefore, he responds to our prayers according to his timing. It's not always our chronological timing, it's his kairos timing, his perfect timing that is part of his unstoppable will. Therefore, he responds to our prayers according to his timing, which means he often waits before answering our prayers. Not always. Sometimes the answer is knocking at the door the minute the prayer leaves our lips. Well, why is it that God waits sometimes? Well, I believe it's so we can experience the peace and the presence in the midst of our waiting. In the midst of our waiting. And so through it, our eyes of faith are opened to his glory. And when the scriptures talk about glory, it's a big word in scripture. It's about God, the light of God's presence. It's about his essence. It's all of who God is. It's all his attributes rolled into one. It's the glory, the Shekinah glory of God that just shines through the entirety of scriptures. We saw the glory of Jesus at the Mount Transfiguration, where his face and his clothes just shine like the noonday sun. And so God wants to open our eyes to the magnificence and the splendor of his glory in the midst of waiting upon him. And he also wants to show us, ultimately, even beyond his glory, he wants to show us his love. His love. Then our affections. Then our affections are for Him rather than for the comforts or the things of this world. We long for His abiding presence and power. I don't know about you, but I certainly long to experience the peace and the presence and the quietness of God in my life. And like Moses, our souls can call out, "Show me Your glory, Lord. Show me Your glory." So it appears that the reason why Jesus did not leave immediately to heal Lazarus is because He loved him and his sisters. And the greatest way He could demonstrate His love to them and to us for that matter is by showing them His glory. His glory. And this is a truth, folks, that is it's peppered all throughout the Gospel of John and really through the Scriptures. For instance, we read in John 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh." Covered this several weeks ago. "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory," says John. "The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full and of grace and truth." John is talking about the glory of God and the glory of the Son. As God reveals His glory to our eyes, as God reveals His glory to us, our eyes are opened through saving faith, then new birth comes into our life and we're born again, and then we're transformed. We're transformed grace unto grace and by truth unto truth, and then the veil has come off and we are being transformed and renewed in our mind and in our spirit. And we can read about those beautiful activities of God in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and Romans 12, 1 and 2 about the transformation, the metamorphosis of God working in someone who has become born again. Grace upon grace, truth upon truth. God loves us, so He shows us His glory even through our hardships and even through the blessings of life. He uses both so that we may believe and receive ultimately eternal life, so we can share eternity with the God who loves us. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, folks, our souls long for something that transcends anything that this world could possibly offer us or even this earthly life. Our souls were created in the image of the Most High God. And so our souls deep in us crave for eternity, for something that's bigger and better than what this world has to offer us. And sadly, we just try to fill that void with something else, something frivolous, something that is not what God intended for us. He wants to give us Himself. He wants to show us His glory so that through it we'll experience His love and our soul will delight in the obeying of God's commands. For when we do, we experience the fuller dimensions of God's love. Folks, when we obey God, we experience a fuller dimension of God's love for us. Jesus said in John 14, 21, "Whoever has My commands and keeps them is the one who loves Me." Wow, Jesus knows how to keep it practical, doesn't He? "Whoever has My commands and keeps them is the one who loves Me." Jesus knows that love is an action. "The one who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I too will" what? "And I too will love them and show Myself to them." You're going, "God, show me Your glory. God, why don't You reveal more of Yourself to me?" And for the simple answer to that is that we're not learning more about Him for what He's revealed to us in His Word, and we're not activating that those truths and those promises and those commands by faith in our life. And as a result, it's just the God we never really get to fully know because we don't pursue the avenues that he's given us to get to know him better. If we want to know God better, Jesus said, obey my commands and you will receive a fuller manifestation, a fuller revelation of his love. So folks, hear me out. Do not measure God's love by how much health and how much wealth and how much comfort he brings into your life. When he does, those are blessings and we can thank him for those things. He is the good, good father, like Gord was sharing with us earlier. But if the measure of God's love was measured that way, if God measured his love that way, then he must have hated the Apostle Paul, who suffered, endured hardships for the sake of the gospel, as I shared about in my video update this past Friday. So instead, we should measure God's love for us by how much of himself he has revealed to us through the Bible, through his death on the cross, through the love we receive through one another, through our hope in the resurrection. Measure the greatness of God's love by the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit who accompanies you all the days of your life, through life seasons, like we sang about in that new song. He is our comforter and our counselor who leads us on to everlasting glory. He is the one who leads us on to everlasting glory. You know, when I, at 55, you know, you're kind of reading the mile signs along the road of life. And at 55, you kind of, I think I saw the finish line. You get a glimpse of it. I hope it's still further down the road. But we don't know. Like John MacArthur said. But I get excited. As much as I love this life and I'm a blessed man, God has been so gracious to me. But I long for that day when I see Jesus. And death is death is the final enemy, but it's a blink of the eye. As Bonnie's dad has found out. He's with glory in the glory of the Lord. And he is receiving the reward of his faithful service and his faith in Christ. And though we're sad to see the saints go home, and sometimes we think it's far too early that the Lord took them home, but when they're with the Lord, what a joy and a glory to be with God. Well, the second point I want to make here is that we need to trust in Jesus for eternal life. We need to trust in Jesus for eternal life. And moving to verse 7, Jesus decides, okay, it's time to go to Bethany. And in verse 8, the disciples say, if you go back there to Bethany or to Judea near Jerusalem, the Jews will find out and they'll probably try and stone you again. And at this, Jesus replies by explaining to them what it means to walk in the 12 hours of the day. And basically what Jesus is saying is that my Father's protection and my Father's will surround me and protect me. And I'm not walking in fear here, folks. My Father will protect me. And then when the darkness comes and I reach that appointed place at the cross, and at my trial, yes, all hell will break out against me, but that is for a greater purpose, and I will ultimately overcome that through the power of my might and the resurrection power of my personhood. And so Jesus tells them that he's going to walk in the light until that darkness comes. And in verse 11 through 16, Jesus is dialoguing with the disciples about Lazarus' health condition. And then finally, just going, okay, let me just put this plainly. Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't there. And why is that? Because in a day's time, you're going to see the glory and the power of God's love, and you will believe, and the people there will believe like they've never believed before, that I truly am the Son of God, and He is the one, and I can give you eternal life. I can give you eternal life. So when they arrived at the outskirts of Bethany, we're told, Jesus is questioned three times. He's questioned three times in regard to his delay. Who likes showing up late to things? Sorry. Actually, I read this little clip. You shouldn't say sorry all the time. Just thank people instead. Instead of saying, sorry, I'm late. Thank you for being patient with my tardiness. It's a tip for all us Canadians who want to apologize for everything. Just say thank you instead. Whenever you want to say sorry, just say thank you instead. Thank you for putting up with me. Instead of sorry, I'm such a jerk. Okay. Anyways, three times they question him, and it seems like there's this subtle suspicion too, as in terms of, does he even really love Lazarus? I mean, if he did, why didn't he heal him? Kind of thing. And so the first questioner is Martha, and in verse 20-21, Martha said to Jesus, "If you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus' first response is a truth statement. So Jesus' first response there is a truth statement regarding his identity. And it's here in the verses 25-26 that Jesus makes his famous statement that has been declared at the graveside of millions and millions of people, and has probably been heard by billions through the centuries at Easter services. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Once again, Jesus states the truth about belief. For through belief, John has been teaching us, through belief in Christ, we receive eternal life in the Son of God. And through this statement, he's prophetically showing them a foretaste of what he's going to do with Lazarus, how he's going to raise himself from the dead, and even a prophetic look to the final resurrection of all people at the end of the age, when once again, death must obey him. Commenting on the final resurrection at the end of the age, Jesus says in John 5:28-29, "Do not be amazed for this." As mind-blowing as it is, do not be amazed for this. "For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the Son's voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Well, the last point I want to share with you from this amazing passage of Scripture is that we need to trust in Jesus' compassion and his power, not just for eternal life, but for his compassion and power. The second round of questions come from Mary. First was Martha. Now Mary just basically repeats what Martha had said. And then after Mary, there's the grieving crowd. So in verse 32, Mary comes to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Okay, Jesus, very patient man. And after two rounds of grilling by the sisters, he doesn't lose it. And in verse 37, the mourners who had come from Jerusalem said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" And so Jesus' second response is a sign of compassion. His first response to Martha was a statement of his personhood. And this next response is a sign of compassion. We're told in verse 33 and 38 that he's deeply moved and troubled. And in verse 35, we simply read, Jesus wept, showing us his humanity. And I've often wondered, and maybe you have, about this passage, and you think, well, Jesus is omniscient, and he knows what's going to happen here. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So is Jesus just pulling off some theatrics here? Little theatrical effect? No. Remember when Jesus just wept and sweated drops of blood, we're told, in the garden just before he was going to go to trial and go to the cross? And why was that? Why was he so anguished? Well, because he knew that he had to take on the weight of the world's sins, and that even that the Father would, in a sense, look away from him as he came the sacrificial lamb for the world, for the sins of all who would confess him as Lord. And I believe that at this point, at Lazarus' tomb, that Jesus is feeling the weight of all people who would die in their sins, and the devastation of death, and all those who would not receive his love and his glory. I don't want to be dogmatic about that. The commentators are all over the place on this passage, but I think Jesus was feeling something more, as only Jesus, the Savior of the world, could. And so, like the Jews who were bent on murdering him, there are so many who just will refuse to acknowledge God as Jesus as the Son of God. And so Jesus shows compassion. And in his third response, he demonstrates his divine power. So they're at the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus asked for the stone to be rolled away, you know, and it's just a little insight again into the kingdom work of Christ, that he invites us as part of the process. Jesus raised them from the dead, but he can ask us to roll the stone away so that the light of the gospel can enter into a heart. He asks us to serve him, and we're part of what he does in the kingdom work. And so they roll the stone away, and he's ready to connect his statement from verse 4 with the verse in verse 40. In the verse 4, remember, he said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it was for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And then in verse 40, he says, "Then Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?'" And the whole purpose of this miracle is so that people can experience the glory and the love of God and believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Listen to Christ's prayer in verse 41, verse 42, just before he raises Lazarus from the dead. "Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, so that they may believe in the one you, or sorry, that you they may believe that you sent me." Then Jesus calls out to him in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And miraculously, Jesus shows his authority over death, and the prince of the grave must release the decomposing corpse that has been his prisoner for 4 days. And Lazarus comes back to life, and he staggers out of this open tomb, still wrapped in his burial linens. And Jesus says to the bystanders, "Take off his grave cloths and let him go." And there's that participation of human beings and the activity of God again. And Lazarus is revived, and he's restored fully. And we can assume that Mary and Martha are just jubilant. And the crowd is going crazy. They're astonished. And the Jews are infuriated. "For who is this man that even death obeys him? Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Thanks be to God. He gives us victory over death through Jesus Christ, our Lord, because he is the resurrection and the life." Amen. That is such an amazing event that is recorded for us in Scripture that should stir our hearts when we think of how profound it is and how miraculous that is. This amazing miracle teaches us that God's love is sometimes revealed to us most profoundly in our suffering and our total dependence on Him as He transforms us by His truth, by His peace, and the power of His grace. It is also a vivid reminder of the resurrection power of Jesus, and that at the great resurrection, He will raise all humanity from the graves, as we read about. God desires that none should perish. That none should perish. God desires that none should perish, the Scriptures tell us. That all should come to a saving knowledge of belief in Jesus. There is no other name. There is no other name under heaven or on earth by which people can be saved. Death only obeys one name, folks. And that name is Jesus. He alone is the resurrection and the life. You know, as I was sending out my thank yous to everybody on for birthday wishes on Facebook, you know, and you just like, okay, I'm just going to write one statement, you know. And I go, I don't want this to sound like I received an Oscar or something. Oh, thank my dad and my mom for not giving up on me. Anyways, I just thanked everyone for their birthday blessings and wishes, and may God bless them and their families. And then, and I did it last night. I was walking home from the church, and I thought, I want to say it in Jesus' name. I said, well, no, I already God blessed them. Well, why? Why are we reluctant, folks? And you know what? I went, dot, 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 in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Sign me up for Team Jesus, because I will never, ever be ashamed of that name, because that name belongs to the person who alone can save me and has saved me. And I hope that that is your testimony. Just let him out of you. Profess Jesus, folks. Don't be ashamed of his name, and you will receive greater and greater measures of his love in your life as you declare the name of Jesus, not arrogantly, not insensitively, not superstitiously, but as you just confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Oh, watch how he works in your life. Death only obeys one name, and that name is Jesus. So I ask you today, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And are you willing to turn from your sinful ways? Maybe you're here today in the sanctuary, you're watching online, and you have been running from God. And are you willing to turn, to repent, and come walk towards God, run towards Him, and receive Him into your life as your Lord and Savior? I hope that you are. I hope that you are willing to call out to His name today. Just like Jesus summoned Lazarus out of that dark tomb, he calls out to each one of us, and he calls us out by name to step out of the darkness and to come into his light. And his glory is beyond anything that we could ever imagine. The eternal, infinite Son of God has so much to show us, and he longs to show us more and more and more about himself and about his kingdom and about his coming kingdom. And we will never grow weary or bored of what God can reveal to us, for he alone can satisfy those deep, cavernous desires and cravings in our souls that we long for, that is unique in us because God has created us in his image. Oh, Jesus invites us to come to him, to be transformed for eternity by the glory of his truth, by the light of his love, and through his life-giving resurrection power. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Dear people, even death must obey Jesus. But the question I leave with you today is, will you obey him? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for this amazing account, Lord, where you showed us once again your dominion and your sovereignty and your power over the grave. Oh, Lord, we bless you. And I pray, God, you would work deeply in our hearts today and that you would convict us, Lord, of what needs convicting. You would challenge us, Lord, on what needs challenging. And, Lord, you would console us, God, where we need consoling. Lord, we bless you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, Darren, thank you once again for teaching me. Thank you, God, for using our pastor to feed me spiritually. My soul has been fed this morning. I think one of the many things that touched my heart was, how do you measure God's love? And he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so he stayed two more days and let him die because he wanted something better. Would you stand with us, and we're going to close with In Christ Alone.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving ceases. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless pain. This gift of life and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I lay. Of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth his glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, his curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns and calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man
beautifully rich song to end our service with. Well, I want to encourage you, if you have time, to share time of fellowship after the service in the lobby or in, here in the sanctuary. Just ask that you would keep your masks on, and it's always good to have some time of fellowship, even in these COVID days. Well, let me leave these words of benediction to you from the Apostle Paul. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And I echo these words with Paul. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen.